The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priest, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, I will cry, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their gods shall be plundered, and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed, for a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord.
Good morning. Today we'll be looking at the small book in the Bible called Zephaniah. Zephaniah was a prophet, a contemporary of Jeremiah, who prophesied during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was a good king who sought, by God's direction and empowering, to bring about reform in Judah. But Zephaniah probably spoke his prophecies about Judah before Josiah's reform movement, because he never makes a reference to those reform movements in his writing. The book of Zephaniah is among the so-called minor prophets of the Old Testament. Minor, not because they are insignificant, but because they're short. They're not as long as the major prophets. And then we discover in his word, we will discover as we get further into it this morning, that all of God's word is inspired by the Spirit and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that we might be equipped for every good work that God has prepared in advance for us. So even Zephaniah, written many, many years ago to a people very different from us in some ways, and yet very much like us, because we are all sinners in need of God's grace. And so this passage this morning is for us too, just as it was for the people of Zephaniah's time. Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, and so you might expect him to be living a high and mighty life. Being of royal descent, maybe he should live in a big house and be surrounded with servants and wealth. But instead, he followed God's call as a prophet of gloom and doom, you might say, and it was a dangerous and unpopular life. In Zephaniah's day, the world was in turmoil. Nation against nation, political upheaval, intrigue and deceit in high places. Does that sound a bit familiar? The world then wasn't much different than the world now, because we are all sinners. All we really want, even today, as we listen to the news, as we watch the news on television, as we watch the news unfold before our very eyes, all we really want is to be sheltered. Sheltered from the coronavirus, sheltered from astronomic health care bills, sheltered from violent storms and violent people, but most of all, we must be sheltered from God's just judgment. That was Zephaniah's warning in his day to the people. Let's see what God is telling us today through this prophet of long ago. Will we too stand before the judge? What hope will we have as we stand before the judge? Who will shelter you as you stand before the judge? We encounter warnings every day. We have an older van that we inherited, and it's not quite as old as I am, but it's getting there. The ABS light on the dashboard comes on all the time, and so I just ignore it. But it's a warning. Something's not right when the lights on the dashboard come on. We see skull and crossbones warnings on bottles of poison. We install antivirus programs on our computers or our phone or our tablet to prevent hackers. The government issues dire warnings to take shelter from winter storms and from dangerous viruses. We're surrounded by warnings. Life is just dangerous. But do we pay attention to these warnings? What happens if we ignore those warnings? If you ignore the warnings in your car, you may be left stranded someplace. If you ignore the warnings on a bottle of poison, you could be poisoned. Even if it's medicine that you're supposed to take, if you don't follow the instructions and the warnings, it could end up making you sick. Or worse, if we ignore the warnings for storms, we could be swept away. We are encouraged to heed warnings by knowing the consequences of not heeding those warnings. Well, usually. Sometimes we plunge on ahead thinking we know what's best, and then wonder why we got scammed or sick or swept away. How is God warning us? Even today, in this place, through his word, written so many years ago, because our triune God judges righteously, believers must seek him alone. We see this in the first three verses of chapter 2. Listen, gather together before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, his judgment. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. Seek righteousness and humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. We hear similar warnings to this throughout the Bible, for the Bible is one book. Yes, we talk about the 66 books of the Bible, but it's one story from Genesis through Revelation. One story written by many different people over a long period of time, but it's about one thing, God's redemption of his people. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, will come to judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Again in John 5:17, we read, He, that is God, has given Jesus authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. This is clear also in Matthew's Gospel, Paul's writings, and Christ's revelation to John. We also confess this in the Apostles' Creed, when we affirm that he will come again to judge the living and the dead, he being Jesus Christ. This passage today, even though arising from the Old Testament, is for us, because Jesus will come again as the judge. We like to think of Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild, but he is not to be trifled with. He came to seek and to save, yes, but he also will come as the final judge. We ignore his warnings to our eternal peril. Because our triune God judges righteously, believers must seek shelter in him alone. So just how are we to seek him? Sometimes the truth shines brightest in the dark. This is a dark chapter in Israel's history. It's a dark chapter in the book of Zephaniah. If we look at the negatives, the positives may be clearer to us. So we're going to look at three negatives today. What does seeking shelter in God not look like? Well, the first negative we see in verses 2 through 6, in worshiping false gods. The first thing that jumped out to me as I read this passage some time ago as I was preparing this is the total destruction that God promises for those who don't seek shelter in him. I will utterly sweep away. I will cut off. I will stretch out my hand against. I will cut off the remnant. God is not to be trifled with. He is a jealous God, not the kind of jealousy we think of when we think of girlfriends and boyfriends, but he demands and deserves exclusive worship. He will not share worship with anything or anyone else. He alone is God. He alone is creator. He alone is sovereign over all. He alone sustains all. He alone cares for all, provides for all. He alone is worthy of worship, honor, and glory. The very first of his Ten Commandments says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Isaiah 45:5 says, "I am Jehovah, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God." This is repeated several times in Isaiah as well as other books in the Bible. God alone is our adequate shelter. When God judges those who follow false gods, his judgment is complete and just. The next thing that jumps out to me in this section is that God starts his judgment with his own people. You would think he would shelter his own people, but he starts his judgment there with his own people, as we see in verse 4. His chosen people, his chosen place, his chosen place of worship. This too is fitting, for who should know better who God is, and that we must worship him and depend on him and shelter in him, than his own people? Are we any better today? We who are believers, who follow Jesus Christ, he expects us to shelter in him alone, not in anything else. Let's see some of the ways that God's chosen people in Zephaniah's day were worshiping false gods. First, there is outright idolatry, worshiping Baal, the starry hosts, and Molech, or Milcom in some versions, the creations of man's imagination as well as God's creation in the heavens, worshiping creation instead of the Creator. Then there was syncretism, that is, mixing the worship of the one true God with the worship of his creation, with the worship of other gods. In verse 5, they are worshiping the starry hosts and yet praying to Jehovah. Finally, we see in verse 6, apostasy, as some turn back from following Jehovah and neither seek Him nor inquire of Him. False worship is expressed in many ways, and we do it yet today. We have a good friend in Kenya who was wife and mother of several children, married to a Kenyan evangelist for about 20 years. She was a happy woman, a mature and confident Christian woman. She came to us one day, tearful. Her husband's brother had died from cancer, from AIDS, and according to local custom, her husband was to take the two wives of his brother and give them social status, give them security, shelter in their community. He wouldn't necessarily have to stay with them, but they were to come under his wing, so to speak. But he decided, as long as he was inheriting these wives, he might as well enjoy them. And so he took them as his wives to live with them. And suddenly our friend was so disappointed. Not only was she not sheltered in a monogamous, God-honoring marriage, but now she had been cast out and pushed aside and left with no shelter. Her husband was a polygamist, and all his attention and resources were going toward these two new wives. Her husband's false worship of tribal culture had left her shelterless. The unfaithfulness of the human heart is similar in every culture and every time. In so many ways, we are just like that Kenyan husband, just like the Israelites, wandering away from the one true God and following those insidious idols of the heart. We aren't satisfied with the spouse God gave us, so we abandon them, either in deed or through thoughts and what we look at on the internet. We aren't satisfied with God's gracious provision, and so we idolize the latest computer or mobile phone or vehicle, and we aren't satisfied until we can get that thing. We aren't satisfied with God's revelation in His Word, and so we seek out in bookstores or Amazon or other places books that will help to justify the way we choose to live, even if it is contrary to God's Word. Beware, my friend. God's judgment starts with His own people. Seeking Him and His perfect shelter does not look like idolatry, syncretism, or apostasy. In the next section, verses 7 to 13, in chapter 1, Israel's leaders show us more dark ways not to seek shelter in God, the one true and living God. They show us how false leaders leave us at risk unsheltered on the day of the Lord. This phrase, the day of the Lord, is a shorthand for all that accompanies the final judgment when Christ will come again and judge all who did not seek shelter in Him. The final reckoning, when He will fully banish all who have stood against Him, fought against Him, denied Him. All those who have blatantly and hard-heartedly scorned Him. My friend, you don't want to be there when that happens. You want to be safe and secure, firmly standing in Jesus' camp, sheltered under His hope, under His care, under His love, under His provision for our eternity. False leaders had led God's people to a state of disobedience where they are the ones to be sacrificed. God's people themselves are to be the ones sacrificed. As we see in verses 8 and 9, God removes His sheltering grace from them because they have abandoned His word, adopted foreign practices, and are worshiping foreign gods. Instead of trusting the Lord, they are trusting their allies, their false leaders, leaving them without God's shelter. Their destruction would be so thorough, in fact, that God would provide the invading armies with a lamp, as it were, to seek out the very last one of those who were trying to find or make their own shelter. We see this horrific scene played out in verses 10 to 13. Crying, wailing, a loud crash, plundering. Not a pretty picture. Even today, false leaders lead people into dangerous situations, abandoning God's revealed word and ways, preaching a false gospel of self-satisfaction, self-defined worship, self-manufactured security of military power, and even the arrogance of defining our own gender. Never before has the world seen so many people displaced, refugees fleeing shattered dreams, crushed hopes, and broken spirits, seeking shelter. False leaders have led whole populations into despair and sin-saturated, godless complacency. So, you must be telling yourself, I'm not a leader, let alone a false leader, so I can write this off. Doesn't apply to me. Not so fast. Are you a parent? Are you a brother or a sister or a teacher? Are you a grandparent? Yes, it's true that those who are designated and gifted for specific offices of teaching and leadership in Christ's church are subject to more rigorous standards of judgment, yet God's laws apply to us all. The same things God pronounced judgment against for the leaders in Zephaniah's day are still treasonous in his sight today. Idol worship, violence, deceit, complacency, wrong thinking about God and his ways. God is not mocked. We reap what we sow. Examine your life and relationships. Who might be following you? If you have followers, you are a leader. Do you worship secret idols in your heart? Idols of worry, control, lust, pride, possessions? Do you harbor violence in your heart or in your actions? Are you deceitful in words or intentions? Do you have a complacent, so what, who cares attitude about life? Do you push God aside in your thoughts and life, thinking he will do nothing either good or bad? God is calling us to repentance. He has been doing this since Adam and Eve spoiled things in the garden. Friend, we must be true leaders, speaking truth, thinking truth, doing truth, for we serve the God of truth. What was it Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is our only shelter from God's just judgment. And finally, in the last verses of chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, we see yet another way not to seek the one and only true and living God, and that is through false security. Zephaniah warns that fortified cities, corner towers, will not shelter us from God's judgment. Later on, he declares that neither their gold or silver will shelter them. The depictions of God's just judgment are graphic here. The great day of the Lord is near, as he warns in verse 7, but now it's not only just near, it's coming quickly. For 2,000 years, we have had the book of Jesus' revelation given to John on the Isle of Patmos. And in this final book of the Bible, in the final chapter of that book, Jesus says three times, behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming quickly. We don't know God's time frame. Soon to us in our 70-year perspective might mean today or tomorrow or next week. But in God's perspective from eternity, soon could be today or tomorrow or next year or 1,000 years from now. But it is certain. It is certain The fact remains, Jesus is coming to judge, and we don't know the day or the hour. It behooves us to be ready, sheltered under the provision He has made for us, the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Depending on our own man-made shelters will prove to be woefully inadequate before God's all-seeing eyes. The people in Zephaniah's day were sewing together fig leaf shelters of religious ceremony, ethnic heritage, having the temple, living in fortified cities, and being wealthy. Did any of that shelter serve them in the face of God's just judgment? Adam and Eve had enjoyed a close relationship with God, often walking with Him in the cool of the evening in that lush Garden of Eden. They enjoyed completely unspoiled relationship with each other, with God, and with the created world around them. It's impossible for us to even imagine what it must have been like for them. And then that fateful day when Eve succumbed to Satan's wily lies while Adam stood complacently by. And it all came crashing down. And we are suffering from that sin even to this day. Their relationship with each other became awkward, marred, and strained. Their relationship with the world around them was spoiled, so that instead of working with creation, they had to work against creation in order to produce food to eat. Their sheltering relationship with God was broken and distant. In their fear and embarrassment and confusion, they attempted to provide their own sheltering security with fig leaves sewn together. What a pitiful attempt before the all-seeing eyes of God, for He could see not only through those fig leaves, but He could see into their hearts and see the pride and the ugliness that now ruled there. That fateful day has burdened all of us right down to today. What fig leaf shelters are you hiding behind? Do you think simply being a member of Redeemer Presbyterian is enough? Being baptized or a Sunday school teacher? Being a good person? Having a college education or a future secured by land or a savings account stuffed with money? This is serious business. Just as God had compassion on Adam and Eve and did not immediately kill them, but He provided a blood sacrifice to cover their sin, now He has provided Jesus Christ to take away the guilt and stain of our sin. The fig leaves of our own efforts are less than useless. They are an abomination before God, who has already provided all we need in the work of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. And all we need to do is to reach out with empty hands. We bring nothing to the cross. Jesus has brought it all. By faith, we reach out and we take what He is offering for us. Are you seeking shelter under wilted and inadequate fig leaves? Or are you resting in the shelter that Jesus already provided through His blood that cleanses us and makes us right with God the Father? That is the only way to seek the Lord, in humility and obedience. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Zephaniah turns to Jerusalem and Judah and pleads with the people to turn to the Lord and repent of their sins before God's decree of judgment comes to pass. While there is still time, turn to the Lord and ask for mercy. But the nation was content to be religious. They would not turn from their sins. How about you? Will you shelter under humility and obedience, finding in trusting Jesus true worship of the one true living God, true leadership and true security, sheltered in God's love and provision? We're gathered together today as Zephaniah urged his people in the day to gather together. We are a shameful nation, a nation with deceit and violence and death and false gods, a nation undeserving of God's mercies, and yet a nation he has blessed beyond all measure. He calls us to repentance, that we may pour out on his mercy our confession, our repentance, our commitment to him, that he in turn may pour out on us his gracious salvation and shelter us in that great and terrible day of his just judgment. Gathered together, we go out from this place emboldened by our gathering, emboldened by God's word proclaimed to us, emboldened by the Holy Spirit living in us, to be true followers of the true leader, even Jesus Christ, finding true shelter in him alone. Father, as we bow before you and acknowledge that you and you alone are our true shelter, there is no other sure shelter that you have made. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except by me, and we acknowledge that. And we do come before you, Father, humbly, obediently, needing and seeking the guiding of your Holy Spirit, the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, the empowering of your Holy Spirit, that we may live in a way that glorifies you. Thank you for your patience with us, Father. Thank you for your sheltering grace. We lift it all before you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.